few weeks ago, I became aware that there was another new family in our midst, and something at that time began to become evident, and it was that I had somewhere met at least one of the members of this family before, and somewhere I had seen them. And I then learned that they had been here once or twice before in some event. And I then had the privilege of just a couple weeks after that of making a follow-up after Brother Jim filled out a card, and I've never had anyone fill out a card like he filled out a card. I mean, when he checked it off, he wrote in big bold letters right across there who his name was, what his wife's name was, and where they lived, and their telephone number. You know, some people who visit your church, they don't want you to know a thing about them. They just snuck in the back door and hope nobody sees them and nobody pays attention. They won't give, if they write their address, you sit there with a magnifying glass, and the secretary, she works on it, and she says, she comes in, the pastor, and I said, can you decipher this? And I said, no, and no one else can, and they did not mean you to decipher it. Don't follow me up, please. But that was not the case when Brother Jim Garrigus put his name down on the card. And boy, it meant, please get in touch with me, and I want to talk to you, and this is what I'm interested in, men's fellowships, and I can't, Bible studies, and I don't remember what all, Jim. I still got that card. I'm going to keep it around. In fact, I ain't going to put that in my scrapbook. I wish everybody would fill out a card like that. And when I read these cards, I pray over those cards. I said, God, which one of these people do you want me to get in touch with? And I just worked that card and said, that's it. And no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And so I made a call upon this family. And most of the times when you go into a home, you have the kind of feelings of, well, what's this going to be all about? And you're not quite sure. But when I went in that home, I knew before I ever got there. I was prepared, and I knew when I stepped in the door, they were prepared. And before the night was over, I had the privilege of listening to a part of a miraculous testimony on the part of both of these dear people, what God has done in their life, done in their marriage, and is doing presently with their family. And more miraculous than all of this is the fact that Sheila is a converted Mormon to Christianity, to Christ. And I don't have a way of saying that like she'll say it. And another beautiful thing about this dear sister is I love people who come from the South and they do not try to lose their southern accent. I love that. I come from the North and somehow I picked up with a Texas accent, and I go to Canada and those Canadian friends of mine said, where have you been, Drell? I'm supposed to say bean, and I'm supposed to say garage. And I say garage, and they're just, I'm sales to say laboratory, and I say laboratory, and I get it all wrong. But I tell you with Sheila, she's got it down, and hang on to it. And when our dear friends the Colemans get here, I'm going to put you two together, and I just love that. I haven't really found out whether Sheila can take the teasing like Ruth can, because Ruth can hand it right back to me, and I just get what's coming to me. But I really want you to feel at home. I really do. I want you to feel loved. And that means you just let the love of God pour through you to her as she comes before us, a bunch of strangers, most of which she never met before in her life, and let what God has given her be just pulled from her, and she just feels a freedom to give that to us tonight. Well, we need it. And so, without any further introduction, I present to you Sheila Garrigus. God bless you.
My husband tells me you Southerners are really gabby. Well, I'm an ex-Mormon for Jesus. Now, there is an organization, Ex-Mormons for Jesus. It is a very small organization with scattered chapters all over the country. But praise God, it is growing daily. And it consists of, it's a fellowship of born-again believers, most of whom are former Mormons. And our main objective, of course, is to go back and witness to our own people, the Mormons. We also do a lot of support work when a Mormon is coming out. When a Mormon has come to the Lord, that's glorious. But you're not out of the church. And the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is a cult, and it has a definite occultic side to it. And if you've been inactive for a number of years, then you can kind of slide out and you may not have many problems. However, if you have been an active, supportive Mormon for any amount of time, and then you come to the Lord, when you try to get out, you just are in for a battle like you wouldn't believe. So we support our own as we are coming out. We also have a ministry to the Christian Church. We believe that it is much easier to inform you of the truth of Mormonism, educate you to Mormonism so that you will not get into it, than to try and bring you out once you're in. So we try to go, we speak wherever we can, whenever we can. Some of us are better speakers than other of us. I am not a child of the covenant, which means I was not born into the LDS church. You call us Mormons, we call ourselves LDS. There is a very sharp dichotomy. There is the Mormon world. When you join the church, you join an organization, you join a way of life. The rest of the world is the Gentile world. I don't care if you're Jewish from day one, you're a Gentile to us Mormons. So I am a convert. The LDS Church is a convert church. A full half of their membership each year, their new converts come from mainline Protestant denominations. Leading the list is the Baptist Church. Catholic Church is right behind, followed by the Presbyterian, and on down the line. Very few Jewish people enter the LDS Church. But boy, we have, the Mormon Church has 25 to 26,000 young missionaries, those young men, out in the mission field. They are not out witnessing or proselyting among the unbelievers, the heathens. We are not, the church is not interested in them. They are out proselyting among the unveiled, the Christian world. Thank you. Among the Christian world. They are taking people out of Christian churches. Got my husband's watch here. I won't run over, because I can talk about the church all night. I converted to the church when I was a sophomore in college. I was raised a Southern Presbyterian. I studied the church for 9 months before I joined, and I believed with all my heart that it was the true church. And I went to my family and I told them I wanted to join the Mormon Church. And they said, don't be ridiculous. Now, my family did not know anything about what the Mormons believed. They did not care anything about what the Mormons believed. But I'm from one of those old mainline Southern families, you know, and if I wanted to sow my wild oats, that was fine. I could go out and be a Methodist for a few years, but that was as far out as I could get. You know, I was not about to join a fringe group like the Mormon Church. Well, I didn't pay any attention to him, and I joined. My family disowned me. That's common in the South, too. 3 months after I had joined the church, I was happy with it, and I still believed in it, but I did not have a testimony. A testimony is very important to a Mormon. If you have ever talked to any Mormon, the first thing they want to do is bear their testimony with you. I did not have this testimony, and I was praying about this, and I said, Lord, I'm very unhappy. I believe the church is true, but I'm very unhappy being cut off from my family. Now, if you don't give me a testimony, I'm going to shut the whole thing and go home. Well, very shortly thereafter, on a Saturday afternoon, with four other people in the room, we were talking, popping popcorn, playing the piano, singing, I received my testimony by a visitation from a familiar spirit. My great-grandmother, who had been dead for 5 years, appeared to me, just as real and lifelike as any one of you sitting there, and she told me that she was there in answer to my prayer, that she was there to tell me that Joseph Smith was a true prophet called of God. The LDS Church was the true restored church for this time on our earth, and that regardless of anything the family said or did, I was to remain in the church, remain active, and start my genealogy work because she had accepted the gospel in the spirit world. Needless to say, the first person when I started doing my genealogy work as a Mormon, the first person I had baptized vicariously in the temple was Grandmother McInnes, who probably rolled over in her Presbyterian grave. From that day forth, I was gung-ho LDS. I made one mistake. I married a Gentile. But he was such a nice Gentile. And I was sure that he was going to convert. There was not a doubt in my mind. I convinced my bishop of this fact, or he would not have married us. We were married in the LDS Church by my bishop with not a member of either family present. They wouldn't cross the threshold. In May, a month later, we were married in the Presbyterian Church. Full formal wedding, all the regalia, with both families there, you know, the whole works. And if I had had my way, I was planning on a third ceremony in the temple when he had converted so that we could be sealed as man and wife for all time and eternity. This is very important. Things went along fine. We soon found out that as long as we didn't touch religion, everything was okay. He went to his Presbyterian church. I went to the LDS church. There was no problem. I did not hassle him. I gave him every pamphlet the church printed, and he graciously read them, but I did not push him or anything concerning the church. All of my friends assured me, don't worry, we're going to love and fellowship him into the church. That those two words are very important, love and fellowship, because the LDS church loves and fellowships so many Christian teenagers into the church every year off high school, junior high, and college campuses. Christian teenagers who were not prepared to tell you what they believe, who really don't know what they believe, and in many instances who have gone to church their entire life and no one has ever asked them if they have come to know Jesus Christ personally. Well, Jim went his way, I went my way. When the children were born, he asked me if they could be christened. And I said, forget that. And I think that was the first time he realized that maybe things were not as easy going as he thought they were concerning the church, concerning our marriage and the role's part, the church's role in our marriage. Both of our older children were blessed into the LDS church as infants. That simply means we do not have child baptism in the church. So when an infant is born, their father, grandfather, or some member of the Melchizedek or higher order of the priesthood gives that child a special blessing before the congregation and the child's name. But what is even more important, when a child is blessed, he becomes a child of record to the church. And that means, in one sense, they belong to the church. And wherever their parent may take them in the world, the church will follow. Like if I had passed away and my husband had raised the children, if they had never gone to the LDS Sunday school or primary or any function, the church would still have sent once a month a home teacher to his home to visit the children, once a month visiting teachers to his home to visit the children, to be sure that they were being taught in some way about the church. So, in effect, what I had done, I had turned our children over to the church. We were transferred from Chicago out to Arcadia. And Jim started going to Arcadia Press. And in the new member class there, something happened. For the first time in his life, somebody asked him, did he know Jesus personally as his Lord and Savior? Did he have a one-to-one relationship? And he realized he didn't. He'd gone to church all his life. He believed in the Bible. He believed in the Lord. But he had never gotten around to making a personal commitment. And he made that commitment. Now, he had always been a good man. He had lived the LDS word of wisdom for me. Always gone to church, tithed, everything. There, you know, it's not like he was out sowing wild oats left and right. But there was a change in him, a change that I noticed, and a change that scared me. Someone has said that the opposite of love is hate, and that is not so. The opposite of love is indifference. As long as he went to his church and was no threat to me, or my church in any way, that was fine. The moment he became a born-again believer, he became a threat to me. Because as a woman, my entire exaltation depended upon being married to an LDS man in the temple, being sealed to him for time and eternity, and having our children sealed to us as a family. The LDS believe the family is an eternal unit. They also believe that salvation without exaltation is damnation. And I could only be exalted through my husband. I had never pushed him to join the church. At this time, I got scared and I started pushing. And I asked him, would he take the discussions from the missionaries? And he said, yes. He said, I will take the discussions, I will study, and I will pray, and I will make a decision once and for all concerning this. And I was happy in that, because I was so convinced the church was right. When we became engaged, I prayed every day the same prayer over and over, every day of our marriage. Lord, reveal to Jim the truth about the church. I don't know why I didn't pray, Lord, make him join the church. I just prayed, Lord, reveal the truth to him about the church. And if you don't believe God doesn't have a sense of humor. Somebody said that's what you call a holy backfire. The first evening the missionaries came over, it was obvious that Jim knew as much, probably more than they did, and so they asked if some of the ward missionaries, men in the church, would come over and speak to him, and he said that was fine. So every Tuesday evening thereafter, two men from the church would come over, I'd set refreshments down and absent myself. And I knew he was studying, he was reading his Bible, and he was praying, I knew he was serious about this. And I was rejoicing because I thought I knew the outcome. After a number of months of this, Jim finally said to me, Sheila, I will never join your church. It is not true. At that point, our marriage went out the door. A Mormon will marry a Gentile. They will stay married to that Gentile as long as he is a non-believer. He is no threat to them. But in most cases, whenever the Gentile partner, if he ever does, becomes a born-again believer, then the Mormon divorces them. And this was what I was contemplating. But I love my husband, and I didn't want to divorce him. And I didn't know what to do. And we started, he at that point kept trying to talk to me about the Lord. You cannot talk to the person closest to you about the Lord. That's the most difficult thing in the world to do, and especially when that other person worships another spirit. Because see, under one roof, we had one person who belonged to the Lord, who was full of the Holy Ghost. Under the same roof, you had another person who worshiped the God of this world and was filled with the unholy ghost, as they say. And the LDS church does claim to worship the God of this world, and they think it is Elohim. God the Father. They do not realize that the God of this world, according to the Bible, is Satan. The LDS, let me clarify something right now. The LDS Church does not accept the idea, biblical idea of the Trinity. They do not accept three in one, three separate and distinct beings. There is Elohim, God the Father, a personage of flesh and bone. There is Jehovah, Jesus the Son, a personage of flesh and bone. There is the Holy Ghost, a personage of spirit. That's three gods right there. Also, they say that the Holy Ghost is found only within the LDS Church. It is not found in the rest of the Christian world. God the Father was once a man, just as you were, eons ago on another earth, very similar to this one. By living the law, he progressed to the point where he reached godhood in his own right. And he and his wives, plural, because you have to be polygamous, were then given the right by a council of gods to create their own world and to populate it. When a Mormon says that he is a child of God, he means he is a literal child of God, produced by relation through God his Father and his mother. He has a mother God in heaven. He also means that when he says Jesus is the Son of God, so often people talking or trying to witness to Mormons get so frustrated because they say, he says the same thing I do. I know there's a difference, but we're saying the same things. He agrees with me right down the line. And that's so. You kind of feel like a gerbil on one of these little wheels just running around in circles. And it's terminology differences. You can be saying the same words, and it means one thing to you and something entirely different to them. And you can get nowhere fast like that. Well, back to my testimony. I keep taking these little sidetracks. You all just bear with me. We'll make it. Jim, I have a weakness. I have a lot of weaknesses, but I have one glaring fault. I am a bookworm. I'm a bookaholic. I can't see a book laying around without picking it up and reading it. And my husband, who is, bless his heart, supported this habit for years, he knew this better than anyone. And he soon realized that we could not talk about religion at all. But he started going to the Lighthouse Bookstore on Baldwin and buying Christian books. And this is dirty poo. leaving them laying around, knowing good and well that if I, saw it, I was going to read it. And I was reading these things on the sly, not realizing he had purposely left them there for me. And I was devouring Christian literature, let me tell you. And I began to have some problems. I started getting confused. The more I read, the more confused I got. Because these people had such a joy in their life. They had such a power, such an authority. And as a Mormon, I knew they shouldn't have any of these things, especially the joy and especially the authority. Because you see, 100 years or so after Jesus' death and resurrection, and the death of the last apostle, so many false doctrines started creeping into the Christian church that God got so disgusted with the whole kit and caboodle that he took his authority, his keys of the kingdom, as it's called in the LDS church, back to heaven. And all of these years since, the Christian church has been in a state of apostasy. And when Joseph Smith went into that grove to pray, which church should I join, God? God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son appeared to him and told him, don't join any of them. The truth is not to be found in any of them. They are an abomination before the Lord. And that idea, my friends, has not changed. The LDS Church considers all other Christian churches an abomination before God. You are in apostasy. But in 1830, through the prophet Joseph Smith, God restored his church to this earth. So we have a restored church with a restored gospel. And when you hear your Mormon friends talking about the gospel, they are not talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. they are talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, which is the gospel of Joseph Smith. You can join the Mormon Church and not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You cannot join the Mormon Church unless you accept Joseph Smith as a prophet of God. Well, I was reading and getting confused. And Jim and I were fussing and fighting. And things just weren't going well at all. And I was very unhappy. And the Lord sent Jim out of town. He sent him to Alaska on business. And he was gone a week. And he left me plenty of books to keep me busy. One night about 10 o'clock, I'd finished one of them, and I said, I just don't understand it. I can't understand how these people can be so deceived. And I started praying. Mormons do a lot of praying. And I started praying. I got down on my knees, and I started talking to my Heavenly Father, because we never talk to Jesus. Jesus is not important. It's Heavenly Father is who we worship. And I started talking to Heavenly Father, and just pouring this whole thing out to him. It seemed like, I don't know, I was sick of everything. I was just so upset with this situation with Jim and I, and I was so confused with all of these things I had been reading. And I told him, I said, God, my marriage is just one big mess, and I can't handle it. I've tried everything, and everything I've tried has not worked. Everything's fallen flat. I've done everything I could do, and it hadn't done me any good. And I said, Lord, I'm so confused. I don't know, all of these things that I'm reading, how can they have what they say they have? And I said, I need some help, God. And then I went a step further. And I said, Jim keeps saying, I don't know you. I don't have you in my life. And Lord, I don't believe that. I believe I know you, and I believe I have you in my life. But I do know that if I don't know you, I need to know you. And so, Lord, I'll make a deal with you. If you can take my marriage, if you can take the situation with Jim and I and straighten it out and get things going right again, I'll turn my life over to you. If you want it, it's yours. If you can heal it, it's yours. So I said, Jesus, if I don't belong to you, I want to belong to you, and would you please come into my life? I had no idea what I did. Absolutely none. And that's the truth. But I do know that when I went to bed that night, I had the first peace I had had in months. Just utter peace. When Jim came home, I told him what I'd done, and he just started praising the Lord. And this was the 1st of February, and so for Valentine's Day, he bought me a Bible. And this is going to really sound awful. I had not had a Bible. I had not opened a Bible for 13 years. I did not need to as a Mormon. We have five books. It's five books called Scripture in the LDS Church. We have the Bible, King James only, please. But it is the Word of God only in as far as it is correctly translated, which means it is full of error. And the only thing in there that is truthful are proof texts, which we take out of context to prove our points. There's the Book of Mormon, Articles of Faith, Doctrine and Covenant, Pearl of Great Price, Bible's Low Man on the Totem Pole. And so he gave me a Bible for Valentine's Day.
He would no more have approached me with something like this the week before than he would have sprouted wings and started crowing. But, and to show you how soon the Holy Spirit starts working in your life, I said yes. And I thought, this is a perfect witnessing opportunity. I can go into this group and really help them because we'll be in a Bible study and I can show them where it's wrong, where the mistakes have been made, where it is incorrectly translated, and tell them I can share the restored gospel with them. And this group, 13 of the most beautiful people in the world, They loved me and prayed for me and put up with so much for me. They loved me through it all. There would be times when I would just be furious and I would get up and leave in tears. You know, and they loved me through it all. They prayed for me through it all. And I was learning. But some of us are a little more hard-headed. We're a little more stubborn. We're a little more unyielding than others. And things do not come easy for us. And I fought it every step of the way. But I was learning. The Holy Spirit was working. But you know, God is so good. He never pushes. He never shoves. He lets you take it at your own pace. And so I was learning. And I was enjoying it for a while. But then if you thought I was confused when I read those Christian books, you ought to have seen what started to happen when I started studying my Bible. You know, all of a sudden, things just would spring out at you. And I'd say, now, wait a minute, that can't be so, because the church says this, and we believe this. And that, you know, that's wrong. And then I'd read on, and I'd say, no, it wasn't wrong. And some of the things I believed started bothering me. I mean, these were basic principles of my life that I didn't question or doubt at all. I had no doubt in my own mind that if I worked hard enough, I would become a goddess in my own right someday. You know, there was no doubt in my mind about this. And yet the very first doctrine that I started having a problem with was exaltation. That started bothering me. And pretty soon, I couldn't accept that. I said, I will never be perfect. I will never be a god. I will never be able to do what Jesus did. But see, I was still going to the church, still 100% LDS, fulfilling all of my positions, doing my duties, and yet I was reading my Bible every day. I was going to this Christian Bible study. Then I joined a second one. Boy, you know, some people are really gluttons for punishment. And I was growing. I was taking my own sweet time, but I was growing and I was changing, and I did not realize this along the way. People started asking me, they'd say, praise the Lord, I hear you're Christian now. You know Jesus. When are you going to leave the Mormon church? I say, I'm not. Why should I leave the Mormon church? It's because I know Jesus. Mormons are Christians. I say, no, they're not. You know, I say, well, you hypocrite, you bigot. But I was hearing this right and left. Seems like everybody, I don't know how they knew, unless Jim printed it in the LA Times, that Sheila had suddenly accepted Jesus. Because these people were coming out of the woodworks than me. And they all had the same thing. You know, it's like they had memorized the same little card. When are you going to leave the Mormon church? You can't be a Mormon and a Christian. And this bothered me, made me mad. And I said, I am Mormon. I'm going to stay Mormon. You can be Mormon and you can be Christian. But, you know, I was going to my meetings, and all of a sudden things started going dry. Pretty soon it got to where I would go to a meeting, and I would sit down, and before it would start, I would pray, Dear Lord, let somebody say something relevant. Please don't let them talk about genealogy today, or about the ward budget today, or about the next Relief Society luncheon, or what I have to do in primary. Please, Lord, let them talk about Jesus. Nobody ever talked about Jesus. The first Sunday of each month is Fast and Testimony Sunday, in which Mormons fast. They go without two meals. They go without breakfast and lunch, and they give that money to the church. And the service is different. The Sunday morning service is different. And after the service is over, you go back into the sanctuary, and people stand up and share their testimony. And I started listening to testimonies. People got up and they would say how grateful they were for the restored gospel and for the restored church and what this had meant in their life, for their sweet husband or their choice wife, and what choice spirits their children were, and for this and for that, for the prophet Joseph, always for Joseph, always for the church, always for the gospel. Not one person ever stood up and said, I am thankful for what Jesus did for me. Not one person ever. I was in the church active 11 years. I took another year and a half of getting out. So in almost 13 years, I never heard one person get up and say they were thankful for Jesus Christ dying on that cross for them. Always it was Joseph Smith, but Joseph didn't die for us. He didn't hang on that cross for us. You know, and things were just going dry there. And finally it reached the point where I said, I can't take much more of this. If I've got to make a decision, there's no decision. If I have to choose, the most important thing in my life is being a Mormon. If I cannot be a Mormon and a Christian, then I choose to be a Mormon. I do not want to be part of the Christian world. If I can't have it both ways, then I have to be LDS. And unless you have ever been in the church or in another cult, you cannot understand the fear that is involved there. Just the thought of leaving scares you witless. You can't do it. And so I said, I choose the church. And at this time, I no longer believed in most of the major doctrines of the LDS Church, and I had serious doubts as to whether the church was even true. But I could not even think or begin to think about leaving it. That is how strong the hold is. And at that point, I call my bishop. Well, first thing I did at that point was to tell Jim I wanted a divorce. You know, right out of the blue, I hit him with this. I want a divorce. If you are not going to be LDS and I have made my decision to remain LDS, I cannot be shackled with an unbeliever. My exaltation depends upon my being married to an LDS man. And I have my children to think of. They cannot be shackled with an unbelieving father. And so I have to get a divorce. Well, I call my bishop, and he came over and talked to me, and he says, Sheila, you have to make a decision right now. You can no longer go two ways. You're like a person sitting on a fence with a foot over here and a foot over here, and you can't have it. He says, you either remain in the church, get all the way back in the church, give up your Bible studies. If you want to read literature, go to the Deseret or 70s bookstore and read LDS literature. Stop getting literature from the Lighthouse. Give up your Bible studies. Give up reading your Bible and get back into the church. Or give up the church and go the other way. And I said, Bishop, I can't give up the church. He said, then you have three choices. There are three options for you. You make up and you have to choose one of these three. First of all, you can get a divorce from Jim. That's the first option. Secondly, you can stay in the church, remain married to Jim, bring the children up in the church, and at the time of your death, you will become an angel or a servant for eternity. I couldn't accept that. Third choice, I could remain in the church, remain married to Jim, bring my children up in the church, be active and involved, and at the time of my death, I could be vicariously sealed or vicariously married to an LDS man as his second wife for eternity, and my children would be sealed to him, and it would be as if Jim had never existed. This is what I chose to do. When I met Jim, I was engaged to an LDS boy, and I called Jerry, Utah, and explained the situation, and he agreed that I could be his second wife and he would take the children. And this just thrilled Jim to no end. But you know, God at that point, you know, I think he was getting a little perturbed and said, this enough is enough. Things didn't go at all like I planned. Instead of everything straightening out and easing off, it seemed like the pressure got worse. And about that time, my ward had grown so large that it was splitting. There was one stake with six wards in it in Arcadia at that time. This was 2 years ago. There are now two stakes with 12 wards in them, six in each state. L.A. County and Orange County is the fastest growing area for the LDS Church in all of California. I think they're baptizing, their quota is 1,000 a month. We have a motto in the LDS Church, and we are trained up from the age of 3. The first law of the church is the law of obedience. Obedience to the church. Second law, every member a missionary. And that means every member, man, woman, and child, is out proselyting, sharing the gospel, the restored gospel, with everyone they come across. It's a shame that we as Christians don't feel every member a missionary to go out and share Jesus. But my ward was splitting, and I started praying, just very desperately almost, to God, that in my new ward, I would meet someone. I would have a new friend that would be LDS, of course, but that would know the Lord in the same way that I knew him. Listen, don't laugh. And Jim, I had been praying this, and Bishop had been over on Wednesday night to talk to us and tell me what my choices were and everything. And we stayed up, I think, to 1 or 2 o'clock discussing all of this, Jim, Bishop, and I. And on Thursday mornings, Jim goes to CBMC, Christian Businessmen's Committee. That morning, their speaker didn't show up, and they had prayer requests. They said, just, you know, anyone has a prayer request, stand up and share it. And Jim stood up and very briefly shared what was happening. And he said, does anyone here have the name of someone that knows the Lord but is a Mormon or was once a Mormon or anything along this line? And someone said, I know a person, and he called them and they gave him another name. At any rate, when he came home that Thursday evening, he had the name and number of Jerry and Marion Bodine in Orange County. Jerry and Marion Bodine are full-time staff missionaries to the Mormon people at Christian Research Institute. I didn't know that then. When I called that afternoon and I talked to Marion and I explained very briefly where I was, and then I asked her, I said, are you LDS? She says, no. I said, have you ever been LDS? She says, no. And I said, well, I don't mean to be rude, but I don't want to talk to you because you can't help me at all. And she says, maybe I can't, but if you'll be in my home on Saturday evening, I will have a Mormon here to talk to you. Saturday evening, we went down there. And there he was, all about 400 pounds of him. Big old John Yacht. Spent 8 years as a temple worker in the Salt Lake Temple. He had paid his dues. The most beautiful born-again believer you'd ever want to lay your eyes on. And that was the first of many meetings. See, I had prayed for one person, right? And God sent me a whole organization. That's why I told you not to laugh. He was the first ex-Mormon for Jesus I had met. And he put in a lot of hours with me, a lot of prayers. And finally, through John, I was able to reach the point where I could confess that the church was wrong. And this took months. Months after I knew this, but I could not confess it publicly. I could not say it. That's too scary to say that the church is wrong, because it's more than a church. It is an organization. It is a way of life, something that you would not know about. It's trying to tell you what it's like being a Mormon is like asking a man blind from birth to describe the color blue to you. It's impossible. I finally was able to confess that the church was wrong, that I had sinned against God by being a part of it, and ask forgiveness for this. I was also, at that time, Jim and I, one night a week, were driving down to Melodyland to take classes. The Bodines have a class down there, Witnessing to Mormons. And we took this course. It's about a four-month course, and we took it four times. We spent for one night a week, for a year and a half, we drove down to Melodyland and took this course. I finally reached the point where I could say, I want out. So I wrote my letter, sent it to my bishop, to the state president, asking that my name and the name of my children be removed from the rolls of the church. There's only one way to leave the church, and that is by excommunication. And it's not very nice. Bishop refused to honor my letter. He said, if you're unhappy, if you're having a problem, go inactive. And this is what most Mormons do. Half of the 4 million people whose names are on record as members of the church are inactive. But they won't leave. They will not take that step of having their names removed, of having themselves excommunicated, because it is too scary. The Mormons believe that you are born saved, that Jesus is death, and his resurrection on the cross gave salvation to all. In other words, when you're talking to a Mormon and you're talking about salvation, now, you know what salvation means to you as a Christian, but in the Mormon mind, you say salvation and they say, you know, and they think resurrection, because that is what salvation means to them. And as I say, salvation is not important. That's square one. We are born there. Exaltation is what is important. Working your way under the law to become a God in your own right. The plan of salvation of Jesus Christ is so simple that it's often a stumbling block. It's so simple we think there's got to be something more to it. The LDS plan of salvation is so complicated. It's incredible. But I wrote this letter, and Bishop for 3 months refused to accept it. He tried to talk me into going inactive. And finally, after 3 months of hassling, almost daily visits, it got to the point where I didn't even want to answer my telephone because it was someone from the church always calling me. I said, Bishop, I demand that you accept my letter. Within 2 weeks, my court was convened. The bishop's trial was held. At this trial, you appear. You're ordered to appear, and you may have 3 witnesses in your defense, but they have to be Mormons in good standing. The only unforgivable sin in the Mormon church, and the only sin that you can commit that is going to send you to hell, is apostasy. And no Mormon will go to your court and stand up for you. They will endanger themselves by doing so. My court was held. I was tried and I was excommunicated on grounds of apostasy by my request. And 2 days later, 2 men, Melchizedek priesthood holders, brought my letter to the door. You know, the last tool that Bishop used, just before he gave in to my request, he said, you're an adult. What you do, you make your own decisions, but you have 2 innocent children. If you want to condemn yourself to hell, that is up to you, but these innocents do not deserve that. If you want out, go. Leave the children. Now that's a heavy burden to lay on a mother. And even as far along as I was, that really gave me pause, and I had to really wrestle with that. But then in the end I was selfish and I thought, I'll take them with me. at that point, all hell broke loose in my life, in our life, because Jim was involved with it. I had accepted Jesus. I belonged to him. I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I was out of the church. The day I wrote my letter, I was not out of the church at this point. The point that Satan declared all-out war on me was the day I mailed my letter asking to be excommunicated. And I hope to heaven that none of you ever, ever go through anything like that. The fear and the confusion are not to be believed. The fear is so awful, it grows and grows until it is all-consuming, and you have no idea what you are afraid of. You are only terrified. The day I mailed my letter, when I went to bed that evening, I had a dream. A scary dream, not a very nice dream. I had it every night thereafter. And then the dream started having a voice. And the voice said the same thing over and over. And after a few weeks, it wasn't a dream anymore. It was a vision. Because anywhere I looked, day or night, it was there. And the voice was there. It never changed. It's always the same. And I was being pulled up a hill against my will. There was a huge, gigantic human hand cupped like this in front of me, and it didn't touch me. But there was something between that hand and myself, and I was bound to it. And nothing I could do could break that hold. And wherever that hand took me, I had to follow. It was taking me up a cliff, up a hill, and over a cliff. And I could see what was at the end of this, and it was my own self-destruction. And there was no way I could get away from it. And the voice said over and over again, "They've taken the church away from you. You can't go back. But you're not strong enough to leave. You can't get out." And it said that over and over. And then later it said, "There's no peace for you. No peace." And then even later, weeks later, it added, "If you want peace, there is a way. There's only one way for peace." And at that point, I would have given my eternal soul for peace. Anything. I had reached the point by that time where I could not pray. I could not read my Bible. I had lost about 12 pounds. It was no sleep, no eat, no nothing. You're nothing but one mass of fear. There's no way to describe it. And I just praise the Lord for the dear friends in our Bible study group, because they could see all of this happening. And they were praying for me. And they were coming by during the day, and they would stop and pray for me and read scripture to me. And they told me later, they said, it was as if you were in a glass box and anything we said didn't reach you. It was deflected off. And that's kind of like it was. I sat there and listened to them, and they were here and I was here, and yet I wasn't there. And nothing they said even began to penetrate my mind. And finally I said, "All I want is peace. Any way, any price, peace." And the voice told me how I could get it. So I set about putting everything in order, my house and all my affairs, to kill myself, because that's what I have to do to receive peace. And at that point, that's all I wanted. That's all I cared about. I didn't care about me. I didn't care about my husband. I didn't care about my children. I cared about nothing but just peace, just an absence of this fear and this confusion. And at that point, praise the Lord, one of my new Christian friends came over, and she says, "Would you do me a favor and go talk to somebody? It's a man, and I think he can help you." And I said, "Why not?" And she gave me the name of an Episcopal priest, and I thought, oh, what, a Mormon going to an Episcopal priest, you know? And she says, just don't question it, do it. So I called and I made an appointment, and I went in, and Father Mike, just a lovely person, I really liked him, and we talked for about 2 hours, and finally, you know, about everything in the world except where I was coming from and what was happening with me. And finally Mike said, this is really nice, I'm, you know, I could sit here and talk to you for 2 more hours, Sheila, but we're not getting anywhere. You haven't told me why you're here. And I said, well, I'm afraid that I'm just wasting your time because I can't tell you. I can't talk about it. And Mike said, don't worry. You're not wasting my time, and you don't have to tell me. He says, I've been praying. He says, and God's told me some things. And he proceeded to tell me some of the things God had told me. And he said a few things that nobody in this world could know. He said some things that Jim could not know about even. No one. And unless the Holy Spirit revealed it to him, there was no way he could have known. And I was able to ask him then something that I had was terrified of, and I had no way, I didn't know how to deal with it. And I asked him if I was possessed. And he said, no, you cannot have the Holy Spirit and the unholy spirit residing in the same vessel. He says, you're not demonically possessed. But he says, this vision is demonic, and this whole situation is demonic. And he explained to me, and it was the first time I'd ever heard anything about this, about demonic oppression. And he said, do you want to get rid of this? Do you want to deal with it right now before you go home? And I said, sure, but I don't know how. And he says, all you have to do is give me your permission. I said, okay, if that's all it takes, you've got it. Do anything you want. And he told me, he says, all you have to do is look in my eyes and don't break eye contact no matter what. And he sat down right in front of me and put his hands on my shoulder and he started praying. And boy, he prayed for about half an hour there. And finally there was a pop. It sounded like a cork coming out of a bottle. You could hear it. And then I felt it as it left. He felt it as it passed him. It was as if someone had a blanket wrapped around them and someone else comes along and yanks it off. And that's exactly what it was. It's just like someone had, whatever it was around me was suddenly jerked away. It was jerked off. And the fear, the confusion, the whole ball of wax just went zap, just like that. And Mike knew when it was gone because he started praising the Lord then. You know, I'd lived with that for so long though that I knew immediately something had happened. I knew there was a difference, a big difference, but I couldn't tell you what it was. It took me 2 days before I realized what it was, and that the confusion was gone and that horrible, horrible fear was gone. And it's never come back and it never can. But you know, this took about 2 years from the time I first turned my life over to the Lord until the time I was released and the time I came out of the church. And just within a week of being released from this, I was officially excommunicated. This is not an uncommon story. This is very common with Mormons. It's very common, I'm sure, with other cults. Any church that says that Jesus is God's son, he is the firstborn son of God. Lucifer is his second son. Adam was the third son, on down to you and I. That we are literal children of God, and that Jesus is our elder brother. Any church that says that Jesus' death on the cross is not enough to atone for all sins, that there are certain sins you commit yourself that can, and the only way you can receive atonement is by shedding your own blood. Any church that says God's word is not to be relied upon, that you can't trust it, look elsewhere. That is a church of Satan. It is a counterfeit. It is a carbon copy, a flawed copy, a damning copy of the real thing. But there are 4 million souls in that church. 4 million very good people. 4 million deceived people. 4 million people who expect to die and wake up in the spirit world, where the Mormons will be in spirit paradise and the Gentiles will be in the spirit prison. And the Mormons will come down to you in spirit prison and preach the gospel, the restored gospel to you, and you will have a second chance to accept or reject the gospel. Any church that says God is love, he does not want anyone to go to hell, and so he's made provisions for a second chance. Any church that has a prophet, revelator, or seer at the head of it, God does not speak to his people in the church. He speaks to his prophet, and he tells the people what to do. But you know, I'm out, praise the Lord. I have Jesus, and I have fellowship, and I have life. But most of the people I care most in the world for don't. They are totally lost. When they die, they're not going to wake up in the spirit world ready to serve the Lord by going down and preaching to those lost spirits. They're going to wake up in a horrible pit of fire. They're going to wake up in eternal torment. And you know why? Because Christians do not care. Because you do not care. Jesus cares. Jesus loves them. He died for them. He told Peter 3 times just before his death. He says, Peter, do you love me? He says, yea, Lord. He said, feed my sheep. He told Peter 3 times, if you love me, feed my sheep. He didn't say, feed my white sheep, my black sheep, my good sheep. He said, feed my sheep. We are all his sheep. Be we Jewish, be we Catholic, be we Protestant, be we heathen, be we Christian, we are all his children. We're very blessed. We can come to church on Sunday morning, and we hear the word of God read from this pulpit, preached from this pulpit, and in almost any Christian church throughout this country, throughout the world, people can go to church and hear the word of God preached. They can hear Jesus preached as their Lord, their Savior, their only hope. 4 million Mormons do not have that. They do not hear Jesus' name mentioned at all except at the end of a prayer when they say, in Jesus' name we pray. The LDS Church even has an order of prayer. They teach you how to pray, and women can't pray. You have got to care. Hopefully each one of you sitting here has known God's love in your life. You know him. You know what your life was before you had Jesus. You know what it's like now. Can you imagine, now that you know him, being without him? I'm a member of an organization that we witness to Mormons. We love them. They're our own people. They're our own kind. But there aren't enough of us. We are a tiny drop in this large ocean of born-again believers. And Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. And there is not time for us to tell all of them about Jesus. We've got to have some help. You've got to start sharing Jesus. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. You have got to tell these people about the Lord. You have got to love them. He loves them. The only way he can reach them is through you. You've got to love them for Jesus. You've got to win them to Jesus. So I'm asking you tonight to please do that. I'm not asking you to go out and share Presbyterianism, Catholicism, Church of Godism with them. I am asking you to share Jesus with them. I'm asking you to love them. Pastor talked this morning about discipleship. Well, I'm asking you to disciple some very unloving, perhaps at times, people. I would venture to bet that the majority of you here tonight have some friend or neighbor or perhaps even member of your family that is LDS. Well, I'm asking you to love them. They will say, we'll love you and fellowship you into the church. I'm asking you to love them and fellowship them into heaven. And the only way you can do that is by giving them Jesus. So I am praying that tonight the Lord is going to put a burden on some of your hearts that you will have a very special ministry in this area. Mormons are also emotional. I really thank you for listening to me tonight. If any of you are interested in learning more about the church and learning what the Bible says about LDS theology and a Bible study in this area, I would be happy to talk to you. We do teach classes in this area. We do have Bible studies in this area. And if any of you have someone that you want to witness to and you'd like to talk about that, please call me by all means. But I'd like to ask all of you, the one thing you can do, if you don't know any LDS personally, you can pray for them as a people. Pray for Arcadia. Pray for the Arcadia Stake and the Pasadena Stake. That's your friends and neighbors. Just pray that the Lord is going to do a work in that area. Our Ex-Mormons for Jesus started out 2 years ago, a very tiny chapter, I think there are about 12 of us, down in Orange County. We have grown so that this month we've split. There's the original Santa Ana chapter, and there is a new Long Beach chapter, which will hold their first meeting in November. And this will give us a greater outreach because Mormons are being saved. They're coming to the Lord every day, praise God. I have been praying for 2 years that the Lord would open something up in this area. Well, the Foothill Community Chapter of Ex-Mormons for Jesus will hold their first meeting November 7th at 7 o'clock at my home. There may just be three of us there, but it's the beginning. And I would ask you to please cover us in prayer and pray that the Lord will bless this witnessing effort in this area. If any of you are interested in witnessing or anything, you're welcome to come. If any of you are ex-Mormons, you're welcome to come. If any of you know of an ex-Mormon, please share this information with them. But please do pray for us and pray for God's work in this area. Thank you.
Let us stand. Won't you give her a hand for talking with us? Thank you. Thank you. And thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.